Valerie, can you turn your phone on for her? I'm not sure. You got it? Dear, when I thought of you earlier, I heard the Lord saying He's bringing you into a season of transformation in your life, for there has been many times, dear, when you have not always been appreciated in life. And I heard the Lord saying, there is a season of great breakthrough that is already under your feet. The Lord is coming to lift you up, dear. You are a very bright woman. But yet many people have kind of put you in a box, and different boxes throughout life. And I heard the Lord saying, there has been some generational curses that have followed you throughout life, and they have held you back. And I heard the Lord saying, the day of deliverance is now upon you. And the Lord is bringing you into that place of too good to be true in life. The scripture says that even though sorrow comes through the night, the shout of joy comes in the morning. And yet the Lord is bringing you past your midnight, and it is coming soon. There's still a little bit to go before you get to that bright morning and the shout of victory, but you are heading there. For the Lord says, daughter, you are almost at 1 o'clock in the morning, and that's really, really good news. And the Lord is going to bring an acceleration into your life. Dear, I saw rewards coming for you, and I heard Allah saying, you will sow seeds and many others are going to collect. But the Lord has saved a harvest for you. He's not going to pass you by, no matter what. He's not going to pass you by. But He called you by name for a season like this one. You have been hidden, but not forgotten. And even though time is being hidden, it's not an easy thing. Esther could tell you this story. It wasn't easy for her to be hidden for a season, but then she was released for great glory. And I heard the Lord saying, dear, the Lord has called you to bring the kingdom to many. The rejected, the unwanted, the forgotten, and the lost are going to hear of the goodness of God. You have His stories to tell already. There are so many things that you can tell others. And I heard the Lord saying, draw from the well within, for it is from within that the glory of God is going to shine. It's from within that authority is rising in your life, dear. I heard the Lord saying, He's going to release a greater authority in your voice, and there are new vocal cords being given to you that you will be heard. For now, you have not always been heard in life, but now the Lord is going to give you a voice that will be heard, and many will turn to the voice that comes from you. For the Lord saying, daughter, I will release authority in you, and an authority that is going to deafen a lot of ears, an authority that is going to cause the enemy to run away, an authority that is going to bring some of the power of God in the land. There is a provision coming for you, for there has been a hole in your pocket, and the Lord is coming to saw the hole in the pocket, dear, that the coins are actually going to stay in there, and you are going to get to enjoy some of that. The Lord has seen the generosity of your heart, and even you have given from the little seed that you have had for yourself many times, and you have many times sacrificed, and you have many times done without to bless someone else. The Lord has noticed, for nothing is passed before Him. And I heard the Lord saying, dear, when He looks at your heart, He has found the heart of that woman who poured her alabaster oil on His feet. And when the Lord looks at you, He sees a jug of alabaster oil that brings joy and blessing to Him. An alabaster oil that satisfies His heart. And the fragrance of the alabaster oil will never be taken from Him. And the Lord said that throughout the generations, many will talk about that woman. The story will pass around. And yet the Lord wants you to know, He will make you known through some generations. And people older than you, peers and younger than you, will know about you, for the Lord will make it known. For you surely are a fragrance, a good fragrance unto your God. This afternoon, I want to continue from last night, and I want to talk a little bit about the ability to hear the voice of God. Because even Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. But there is a lot of confusion in the voice of God in the church. And there is a lot of things that are called the voice of God that are not the voice of God. There is a lot of voice of the soul and the voice of the enemy speaking. And we have to learn to tune into the discernment of the voice of God in a very easy way. Jesus said, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And I have a rule in my church. I tell the people in my church all the time, if the way somebody teaches you to do something for God is too complicated for a 9-year-old, throw it in the garbage. Because that is the earthly way of doing it. And the kingdom of God cannot be applied through earthly principles and earthly approach. Jesus said, a child can do it. We must be like children. Children are not complicated. They're bright. They're amazing, but not complicated. When you're complicated, you lose them. You see, and it's learning to go back to childlikeness before the Lord and removing the heavy yoke that is placed upon us, finding the kingdom way, the scriptural way, and the way that Jesus modeled for us. He showed it to us. We just follow His example, we will do fine. But many times we follow the example of others and not the example of Jesus. And it is the example of Jesus that is easy and light. You know, hearing the voice of God is one of those things that should be second nature to every Christian, because hearing the voice of God is not a gift, and it will never be a gift. No one is gifted in hearing God's voice at all. It doesn't exist. You see, and prophetic people are no more gifted in hearing God's voice than the rest of the people. That's not true. But there's all this mindset that people have. I can't hear God's voice. He doesn't talk to me. I'm not gifted. But that's not true. Because every single person, even the greatest Satanist, was created with the ability to hear the voice of God. God placed it within us. That ability is within each person because we were created for relationship with Him. To find Him, to connect with Him, to relate to Him. And He equipped us with the ability to hear His voice. And the ability of hearing God's voice doesn't flow out of spirituality, doesn't flow out of gift, doesn't flow out of any of those things. It flows 100% out of relationship. It is relationship with God that increases or decreases our ability to hear His voice. Because we all have the same ability to hear His voice, and He wants to relate equally to all of us, because 6 times the Bible tells me God doesn't have favorites. 6 times. No favorites. You know, when there are no favorites, that's a heavenly concept, not earthly. On earth, everybody has favorites. Even we have favorites among our dogs and our pets. You know, favoritism is earthly. But God doesn't have favorites. So if God doesn't have favorites, everything becomes very exciting. Because He can do for us what He does for anybody else. The Bible says if we believe, He'll do it. We believe we can have it. If we are silly enough, simple enough to believe God, He can do anything. Let me tell you a story. I have lots of stories. You know, I will tell you lots of stories. I told you last night. But, you know, I happen to believe that. I believe God doesn't have favorites. Therefore, why not me? Anything is possible. He has no favorites. If He does it for one, He can do it for me. If He's ever done it before, He can do it for me. If He did it before, He will do it again. Why not? Why not me? A child would say that. Well, me too. Peter said, me too. Peter didn't know a man could walk on the water until he saw a man walking on the water. And then he said, me too. Tell me to come, I want to. And he got to walk on the water because he said, me too. He believed God could do it for him too. Why not you? There is no reason why not. We're in the days when ordinary people like us get to partake of the extraordinary life of Jesus. Yes. You see, we don't become extraordinary, but He is extraordinary. He makes us look good when He makes us part of it, you know, that's all. But He is it. And, you know, so we were teaching, ministering a few years ago here somewhere in in London area, I think. And it was the last day of the conference, Saturday night. It was the last session, and then we had to do Sunday service. But the church we were with, and I was with that day, during the conference, they didn't have a building of their own, so they had rented someone else's, another church's building to run the conference. And so throughout the week, as we were going on, we could go as late as the Holy Spirit wanted, which was lovely. But this Saturday night, they said, we need to stop at a certain time. We actually need to be out of the building at a certain time because it has to be cleaned up, made ready, and we actually have to remove our equipment and do all those things. So, so sorry, but in this one we have to. And I have no problem. I'm happy to honor leaders and pastors. I'm there to serve them. So it's fine. And but worship, we kind of took a life of its own, which is very exciting. I think it went up for an hour and a half or something like that. And the Holy Spirit was moving. And I just relaxed. It's not my gig. I'm there to serve if the Holy Spirit wants me to. And if not, he can do whatever he wants. I don't need a platform. He has the platform. So anyway, I just relaxed and I thought, isn't this wonderful? I'll join in and enjoy what he's doing. Then there was some ministry and some healing prayers and some testimonies, and the whole thing was going late. Now, I don't care about clocks. Time means nothing to me. I talk and minister until the Holy Spirit stops talking to me. My husband is the same. So, it's interesting sometimes. And but we don't care about it. But that night I was being mindful because they did ask me specifically. And, I wanted to honor their relationship with the other church so they could keep renting that building. It was very handy for them. So anyway, finally, but there was hunger in the room. And when there is hunger, God moves. And that's the amazing thing. When people are hungry, God releases and provides. God doesn't release anything because of a speaker's being anointed. He releases because people are hungry. You see, and that is what moves his hand, the hunger of the people. We simply come to facilitate a transaction, but it's not because of us that God releases anything. It's because you, if you are hungry, he feeds the children. And so they were hungry. And I tell you, they were happy. Nobody was looking at the clock. Nobody was moving. They were absorbing everything. They wanted more. We want more. We want more. The hunger was extraordinary. So I spoke for whatever long it was. And then I prayed over people as I released them corporately. Impartations as the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And by the time I was finished, I think we had less than an hour to get out of the building now. And we had to remove equipment, vacuum the place, get everything ready. So it was perhaps just enough time to wash toilets and everything and leave everything ready for the other church. So I was finished, right? And I was in a platform like this. The pastors were there. So I went to give the microphone to the pastor. I took 3 steps and went like this. He stepped forward and went like this to grab it when I felt a tag on my sleeve over here from the Holy Spirit. I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit who said to me, "Where are you going?" And I said, "We're finished." And he said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, we're finished." And he said, "Well, maybe you are, but I'm not." So the pastor tells the story. It's really funny because as he was about to grab the microphone, I began to walk backwards back to the podium with a smile on my face because I had no idea what was going to happen. And I was trying not to look confused, like I didn't know what to do, was going to do, but I didn't. And I said to the Holy Spirit, "What do you want to do?" I said, "Oh, tonight I want to speak prophetically over everybody who is here who hasn't received ministry this week." There were hundreds of people in that week. And we had ministered over hundreds of people already. I had no idea how many in that meeting had not been ministered to at all. And I looked at the clock and I said to the Holy Spirit, "Well, that's mighty generous of you to want to do that." I said, "I just have one question, just one single question. Did you get the memo about the time thing?" But I just need to know we're on the same page here. Do you know about this, right? He didn't answer. So when he doesn't answer, I've learned by now, don't push it. Just forget the whole thing. So I said, okay, well, sure. And I just made the announcement. And the pastors, thank God we're friends and they know us. And they just looked at each other and started laughing. And they said to each other, let's go get a big coffee because this is going to go to 4 in the morning. We've seen this before, 5 maybe. That means we have to clean up after and we don't sleep tonight. You know? And so anyway, 80 people came up to the front, 80. And I'm looking, I counted. I lined them up, I counted. And I said to the Holy Spirit, did you count? Before you had the idea? 80 people. And again, no answer, so we let it go. I thought, okay, well, I said to him, you're the boss, I work for you, you don't work for me. So we got that sorted a long time ago. So it's fine. Whatever you want to do, I will help you, I'll serve you. Whatever it is, that's fine. And I decided to relax. Peace, joy, and righteousness is the kingdom of God. Don't get stressed or you miss what God wants to do in the miracle. So anyway, then as I was about to get off to start prophesying over people, I got an idea. And I said, Holy Spirit, I've got a brilliant idea. I know I give you ideas all the time and you don't listen to me. You know, I know. But this one works. Just listen up. Consider, at least consider my suggestion, because this one will work, Holy Spirit. And I said, you know, I happen to know for a fact that once upon a time, Joshua was in a situation like this. God wanted him to do something for the people, and he was running out of time. And you stopped the time for him. You did it, so it could be accomplished. And I said, so, how about you do that one tonight? Why not? We have not because we ask not. All you have to do is believe and expect like a child. I don't have to know the physics of it. I just know he did it before, he can do it again. He has no favorite. So there's no difference between Joshua and me according to scripture. No favorites. No favorites. And so I stepped into that truth of scripture and I said, so, if you stop the time tonight, we can do the whole thing. Everybody's honored. Everybody's good. And the Father will be pleased. So just think about it. And I went on to prophesy. Now, there was a clock on the wall like that one over there. And they had a second clock out in the lobby. They were not connected. They had individual batteries. And I relaxed. About 200 people were left by now, the 80 at the front and about 100 and a bit more, you know, inside, some listening and some out in the lobby. And so I began to prophesy in peace, at rest, as if nothing was an issue at all. Don't focus on circumstances. Miracles don't happen if you focus on circumstances. Miracles only happen if you focus on Jesus. You know, and so I stood there and I focused on Jesus and pleasing him. That's all that matters. I'll please you. And 20 minutes into prophesying, both clocks began to spin backwards at the same time. Yes, I have 200 witnesses, 400 eyes saw this. They tell the story. People, I hear people tell me the story. It's so funny, you know. And all of a sudden, the clocks began to spin backwards. And the pastor's wife ran over to the lobby to see the clock in the lobby to see if that one was spinning backwards, and it was. And she was screaming, "They're both spinning! They're both spinning!" You know, and everybody's watching. Both clocks spun back 12 times, and it stopped at the proper time. But after spinning back 12 times, and the moment they both stopped, there was a shift in the atmosphere, and we entered into the miracle of Joshua. It was ever cool. And people were looking at their watches and looking at the clock. It looked like it took 10 minutes for 1 minute to move, like nothing was happening. Time was not passing. It was so slow. I continued prophesying equally. 50 minutes later, 50 minutes later, we were at the hotel having a snack before going to bed. Because I had prophesied over everybody. We had cleaned the building, vacuumed, washed the toilets, everything was done. And something that took hours to do was accomplished in those 50 minutes without rushing. Everybody was amazed. Of course, the kingdom was moving, supernatural was activated. And the miracle of Joshua happened. It lasted exactly 12 hours. The next morning we had two more miracles like that because we needed it. We didn't know what was going to happen, but it turned out we needed the extension of time. And exactly 12 hours we felt a shift in the atmosphere. I went back to busy life. The clock began to go faster. And I wonder how many people around the world during that period of time noticed. I thought it was later. How come time is not passing? Really? It's only 10? I thought it was about 1 in the morning already. It's only 10, really? Because time slowed down. You see, just like for Joshua. You see, it happened in Germany. It happened here in Newcastle. That's in the spring. The pastor said to me, how did you control the clock? I didn't even know. There wasn't time. Time was being adjusted. I don't have influence over things. You know, I just work for the one who does. You know, and I went to Jerusalem last year. The pastor, they had heard the story of the time thing, you know, and so he was a bit skeptical, really, like those things. What's in the Bible? Why not? Isn't he the same God? He doesn't change? You said that today and tomorrow? That's the God I work for, and I know, and I serve, and who's, you know, it's my God. So anyway, then he was a bit skeptical. So, and I called some people to prophesy over. I didn't look at the time. I just heard the Holy Spirit. I did what he told me. And apparently, there was no time it could be done. We had to be out of there by 11, and it was a big deal, if not, and they could lose the contract. Anyway, long story. I just didn't even think of anything. I just said, Holy Spirit, here we are. You know, I work for you. So, you know. And I relaxed and began to minister anyway. And the pastor and 4 other people got iPhones to look at the time, the wristwatches, and they were standing at the corner there like this, watching me minister to the people and saying, there's no way this will not happen. There is no possible way this is going to happen. 25 people in 15 minutes is never going to happen. And they kept going and all of that. So I was ministering, and the Holy Spirit was very gracious and generous. And all of a sudden, they tell this story. When they had to clear the platform and take the equipment out to the van and load the van and put other things back on the platform to go and do it and, you know, get everything ready. So it was 10:52. So they decided, okay, everybody check 10:52, everybody. They put the watches and the iPhones with the time, the clocks on a table there. They went, took all the equipment, you know, took it outside on the platform outside, loaded it into the van, put everything back on the platform, sorted everything, came back, grabbed the phone, grabbed the watches. It was still 10:52. Not a second had passed. And they tell me that the moment I finished prophesying over the very last person, and the moment I handed her the phone, and when she took the phone from my hand, the needle moved to 11 o'clock. You see? And the thing is, why not? If a child can believe it, so can we. Why not? The kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. Not complicated. How he does it, I don't know, and I don't care how he did it. Ask him if you want to know. I had no part in it. I just participated. But he did it. And our God is an amazing God. I don't need to explain him. I don't need to understand it, because faith is not to be explained. You see, and we are in the days when God is doing great things. But we have to learn childlikeness in our hearts and have a expectation. Never lose the wonder of God. What might He do today? How will He do it? I want to be part of it. I want to be part of what He does. I don't care. I want to be part of it. Because of who He is. Because the kingdom is alive. But it is an amazing kingdom, a powerful kingdom. But before it is, before being supernatural, amazing, limitless, and all those things, is a relational kingdom. And everything in the kingdom of God flows out of relationship with Him. He's a relational God. He shares the kingdom out of relationship. It's not out of works, out of performance, out of spiritual disciplines. It is not because of the things, you know, that you do to earn it, because the kingdom of God is inheritance. You cannot earn inheritance. We are not hired hands. Hired hands have to earn. Children receive. We partake out of inheritance. In Luke 12:32, Jesus said to a group of people like us, "Don't worry, little ones, little children." He wasn't talking to the celebrities, us, regular people. He said, "Because your Father has gladly chosen to give you His kingdom." In other words, He already said, "Yes, you can have it and enjoy it." So we have to stop approaching the kingdom of God like a hired hands begging for it. And hesitating and afraid that He won't do it. And maybe He will throw some crumbs from the table. We're sons and daughters. We have inheritance. Jesus paid plenty for it. You see, our approach needs to change. Because if we approach God as a hired hand, you will not receive much. But if you approach God as a child, just like your children come and receive from you, you know, He will release everything, because He already said, "Yes, you can have it." I'm quoting Jesus, Luke 12:32. No favorites, but it is a relational kingdom. And because a lot of the confusion with knowing the voice of God and growing in the voice of God has to do with this. It's all about relationship. The more you invest into a personal relationship with Him, the easier it will be to know His voice, to hear Him, to recognize Him when He talks. It becomes clear out of relationship. It's not spirituality. There is nothing spiritual that will give you that. It's relational. You see, because He is a relational God, He wants to fellowship with you. And He's always wanting and always ready and always willing. The problem is we limit Him only to participating. So we make His involvement in our lives mostly about our spiritual life. We expect God to involve Himself in our lives when we do spiritual things. When we pray, when we worship, when we do spiritual disciplines, which we have to do. It is very important. We have to do devotions and pray and, you know, read the Bible and fast and worship and all those things. Of course, we do. But those are spiritual disciplines that prepare us for the work in the kingdom, that teach us, that feed us. That's not relational. Relationship doesn't happen during devotions. You see, it is different. And if we think that God is only interested in getting involved in our spiritual life, we will never get to know Him. Because He wants to be involved in everything. He is a dad. He's a real father. He's a perfect father who wants to be involved in every, participate in every area of our lives. Every area. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, dads are that way. Dads want, you know, parents want to be involved in the lives of their children. We want to be involved in the lives of our children. We don't want to control them, but we want to participate, be part of it, and help them if we can. But it's relational. No matter how old our kids get, we want to be part of their lives, because they are part of us. And God is the same way. He wants to be involved in every area of our lives, regardless of what it is. He wants to be part of it. He's longing for us to invite Him, to make Him part. of our lives, because he's a father. And you know, it breaks my heart sometimes how he's left out so much. And there was a time when I left him out a lot, because I didn't understand his longing for this relational side, this involvement. I thought, how can he possibly care about my trivial things? This is God we're talking about. And as amazing as he is, he wants to be involved, even in our trivial things. Actually, I have a trivial story that's amazing. Last year we were packing to go to Korea to minister. And packing is not my favorite thing. And I'm packing and packing, and I have to do it on a weekly basis, so that's not so much fun. So I have made packing about a hangout time with the Father. And so we visit a lot as I pack and unpack. It keeps me from complaining about packing. If I am fellowshipping, with just chatting with the Father, I don't complain. And so as I was packing, I saw, I like shoes. So women like shoes. So I saw this pair of stilettos I had on the wall there, and I looked at it, and I said to the Father, look at these shoes. I haven't worn them in a while. I said, aren't they lovely? I'm showing him my shoes. Look, Father, my shoes, they are so lovely, these shoes. I want to take them to Korea. Yes, one day, it doesn't matter. I have them packing other shoes, but I want to wear these shoes. And I will pack this one dress, and, you know, my husband rolls his eyes when I tell him about shoes. So, you know, I figure the Father doesn't roll his eyes when I tell him about my Shabbat shoes. You know, so I'm telling him, Father, look at this. This is going to be so cool. And I'm packing, and I'm so excited about my shoes. And I told Ivan, look at these shoes. I forgot I had them. So he's in the school, and I said, oh, yeah, sure. More weight in the suitcase is when he says. So anyway, and now fast forward to the hotel room in Seoul, South Korea. And I'm unpacking my whole suitcase. Everything is out. I unpacked the whole thing. And I only had one of those shoes. Oh, you know. See, all the women, you women understand. And I'm looking at it, and the thing is empty. And I have one. I said to him, honey, look, 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 honey. Oh, I forget. I told you about my shoes, right? I wanted to bring them and look. And it's as trivial as it gets, but it is it's personal. And I had a father-daughter moment with God that was so beautiful that day, because I said to him, Ivan, he's seeing me, you know, with the shoe, and he just pulled his iPad up to cover his eyes, because I'm sure he's rolling them about 10 times, you know, what's wrong with this woman. And so, anyway, I turned to the Father and said, Father, Father, look. I'm showing the shoe in the middle of the room. Look, Father, remember I told you I wanted to wear these shoes. Remember our conversation? Look at this. This is a tragedy. I went drama. I really went drama on him. Look at this, you know. There's the Russian. And so, you know, there's the Titanic and this. Equal tragedy, you know. This is so terrible. Look at this. I said, Father, the worst thing is I know exactly where it is. It's in my bedroom next to the exercise machine on the right side. I left it there. I know it's exactly there. Picked one, left the other. And I said, I bet you can see. I said, take a look. I said, you can see it, can't you, Father? You can see it. It's right there. I said, so I'm thinking, if you can see it, you could grab it. If you could grab it, you could bring it. To me, you're supernatural. My daughter has done that, and my husband said, Dad, I forget this. And he drives across town to bring her something she forgot. And I said, Father, how about you bring me my shoe? I would just make me happy if you brought me my shoe. And I put the shoe I had by Ivan's foot on the bed. I went to unpack toiletries. 7 minutes later, I came out, and there was a second shoe in my suitcase. My empty suitcase was the second shoe in there. And I picked it up. And I picked it up and said to Ivan, look, honey, my father brought me my shoe. And you may think that's so trivial when there are so many things in the world God can look after. Yes, he's omnipresent, he's omni-everything and almighty. But he's my father and he cares about me. And you see, he wants to be involved even in that. He's relational. and wants to be involved. The problem is, I have found a lot of people know God second hand. A lot of people in the kingdom of God, a lot of his children have a second hand relationship with God. Know him based on what others say about him. Know him based on what the Bible says about him, which is all true. Know him based on other people's relationship with him. You see, a lot of people live that way. Know God based on what they hear. Know the Holy Spirit and Jesus based on what others talk about them. But they don't know for themselves. You see, that's what I call knowing the people behind the titles. Who are the people behind these titles? We all in the kingdom of God, we know every title. We know every title the Father has. We know all his names. We know the titles. You can buy books on that. You know? And we know all about every title, every name of God, and all the job description, every one of those means, because we want to know what he can do for us. We need to know what he can give us, what he can do for us. We know all the titles of Jesus and his CV. Do you call it CV or resume? CV. It's very impressive. You know, and we know the Holy Spirit the same way. We know all his titles, all his job description. And most people base the relationship with God based on those things, what they can do for you or for someone else. And it's all about give me, do, move, help this one, do that one, go here, go there, and all those things. But how many people actually know who these amazing persons are? You see, if you only relate to them in that level, all you have is a work relationship with God. Not a personal relationship, a work relationship. You see, and a work relationship doesn't only allows you to know what he does, but know who he is. You can work side by side with somebody for 20 years and never move beyond a work relationship. And only know that person in the workplace, but never know the heart of the person, never know the personal life, who they really are outside the work. And the same thing happens to this amazing Trinitarian God, three who are one, one who's three. And this amazing God is somebody. Who is he? What is he like when he's not busy working for us? What is his heart, his character? Who is this amazing God? Who is this Jesus that saved us as a person? Who is he? We know his works, but him, just for himself. It's very, very different. And we need to develop more of that because it's very important. I remember back in the early 90s that people in Canada began to go around showing a picture of Jesus laughing. And they began to tell, you know, he laughs out loud. The people heard him laughing out loud. And it was a big buzz. Wow. And so I believed it. I had no reason not to believe it. Why not? Of course he's happy. You know, but I had never heard him laughing out loud, but why not? He can do anything. So people were going around talking about it, but for me, and this is just for me, I could not, with all integrity, go around telling people, do you know that Jesus laughs out loud and people can hear him laughing out loud? Because if they asked me, how do you know? I would have had to say, because I heard that somebody said that a cousin of a friend, of another friend, of another cousin, of another person in somewhere in the world heard him laughing out loud. Even though it's a good thing, and even though it is true, it is hearsay. I don't know. I heard. I don't know. There is no authority in that. There is no authority. There is no impartation. There is no empowering. When we give second, third, or fourth account about God, we release knowledge, but there is nothing more. We just tell, but how do you know? Well, because somebody told to me. But what that did for me was it provoked me for more. And I became like Peter and said, me too. And I said to him, Jesus, guess what? I found out somebody heard you laughing out loud. I want that too. I want it. Why not? I want it. And I said, so, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stalk you. I'm going to chase you. I'm going to make sure I'm close to you all the time. I'm going to really become intentional about being connected with you so I get to hear it myself. I want some too. I've been provoked for more. And I did. And I did. And I began to stick to him like glue. You know, and one day it happened. We were somewhere, something happened, and he laughed audibly, and I heard him laughing audibly. I began to scream. No one else did. So they thought I was crazy. You know, and I said, you did, you laugh out loud. Oh my gosh, you laughed. You actually laugh out loud for people to hear you. I'm hearing you, I'm hearing you. But you know what that did for me? From that day on, I can stand anywhere. I can look at anybody in the eyes with all confidence and say, he laughs out loud. He laughs out loud. And there is no one, regardless of title, this position, power or authority, in any realm that can tell me it's not true. I heard it myself. I experienced, my ears had heard, but now my eyes have seen. And no one can take that from me. You see, it is very interesting. If you make a list of everything you know about God, about the Father, about Jesus, and about the Holy Spirit, and ask yourself, how do I know God is this way? How do I know Jesus is this way? How do I know the Holy Spirit is this way? You would be amazed to find out how much of it is because you heard about it, you know, because you have seen yourself. You have, you know, not because you have experienced him like that and you can say, this is my God. You see, and for me, to minister, for me, as a child of God, you know, I need to know that. Because Jesus was the earthly representation of the Father. We are the earthly representation of Jesus. And not many people really know him well enough to represent him well enough. You see, our full-time ministry is to be his earthly representation. Full-time ministry is not to work for a church or be a missionary or preach. Full-time ministry is to be the earthly representation of Jesus. In the workplace, at home, in the traffic jam, in the supermarket. That is our ministry. But if we don't know, how can we stand there and tell somebody, he can do this for you, I can pray for you, and God can do it? Because if you don't have the experience of him doing it, you will be there saying, well, I don't know, what if nothing happens, what if this, what if that, and we don't do it. But when you witness him doing something, you will join Peter and Paul and the disciples in the book of Acts when they said, we will leave you out of prison, but don't talk about him. And they said, how can we not? It's impossible for us not to talk about him and what we saw him do and what we heard him say. How can we stop? And they went out and started preaching again because they had experienced him firsthand. And because of that, they had confidence. Great, great confidence. And this relational kingdom is very, very important because it is based on that kind of fellowship, of relationship. The relationship that is formed outside of your devotions, the rest of the day, as you are working, as you are driving, as you are cleaning, as you are cooking, as you are shopping, as you are watching a movie, as you are doing everything. That is where you get to know each other. That is where relationship is formed. And that's where you get to know someone's voice. You get to know someone's voice because you talk a lot together. You hear each other a lot and you talk a lot. You know, your best friend doesn't have to identify himself or herself to you. They say, hi, you know, it's Susie. Hi, Martha. You know, because you know the voice. And you know, even the perfume they wear and how they sound when they walk, because you hang out a lot. You know, that's the same way we need to be with God. That we develop that kind of relationship, personal, off the clock, not when he's working, busy, doing, ministering, he do this, touch this one, heal that one. No, the rest of the time, to get to know him in a personal way. What is he like? How can we prophesy and tell people what he's going to do if we don't know that really he can do it, he will do it? We have heard, but we have never seen. There's no authority to impart and release. We need to know the one on whose behalf we speak. We need to know the one on whose behalf we are laying hands on people. You know, we need to know, to have confidence to do these things and to live our Christian life. So, you know, one of the areas of greatest struggle in the church is lack of intimacy. Intimacy. I know that's a scary word. You know, lack of intimacy. And we have to have intimacy. And how do you have intimacy? And you're trying to have intimacy, but who has time to spend hours? I was in a meeting once, back when I was young. And this lady preacher, very anointed lady, bless her, and was speaking about the glory and the glory and the glory and the glory and the glory, and telling stories about when the glory comes and the glory cloud and the glory things and all of that. And then everybody was, wow, it was, you know, inspiring, until she said, you know, for this to happen, for you to partake of the glory, minister in the glory and see the glory of God move, you know, you have to press into the presence of God until the glory comes. Sometimes, she said, I spent 6 hours on the floor pressing in, 6 hours on my knees, 8 hours sometimes there pressing in for the glory to come, and then the glory comes, and then you see the fruit of this and miracles and all kinds of things. And I was sitting at the back, and at that moment, I saw everybody's countenance fall. Because at that moment, she closed the door and made it unattainable for everybody. So this is me. I'm not very spiritual, so, you know, I'm sitting at the back watching this and listening to this, and this is my thought. This is what I thought. I thought, lady, that's easy for you to say. You get paid to do that. That's your job. But these other people have a different job. These other people have families, have children, have jobs, have church. You know, they are here. Most of them are tired, sacrificing time to come to this conference. You know, and they have no time. Tell the mother of 1 or 10, you know, it doesn't matter. 1 or 10 is pretty much the same craziness. You know, tell her when she's busy and maybe having to have a part-time job or maybe not, but having to keep the house, deal with the children, not sleep at night, that she cannot participate of the glory of God because she cannot press in for 10 hours a day and waiting for the cloud to appear. You know, the husband and the father has to go to work early in the morning, deal with a hard boss, with hard employees, a hard job, is tired, is in a traffic jam in the motorway, comes home exhausted, barely, you know, has time to see the children and get, you know, to bed and get going again. Is he disqualified? I was very angry because to me that is a selective gospel. And my father is not selective. My father has no favorites. He doesn't disqualify his children if they want him and seek him with all their hearts. And I sat there and I went and I researched the Bible. And I thought, where does it say this? And I didn't find it. Because I found out the glory of God is Jesus. And Jesus goes shopping with me. I had, you know, and he wants to be with me. And he wants to be with you. He wants to be with us. You see, We don't have to strive for these things, because He is already wanting to. He's relational. He's relational. I'll finish this tonight, but I will leave you with the first part right now. You know, so I came, when I first got saved, I didn't know anything. And I met Jesus, long story. I had a conversion very similar to the Apostle Paul. Very, very similar. It's our conversion story, how we met Jesus. You know, and then I was persecuted. I was beaten with chains. I was disowned. I was forced, put to many tests to try to force me to deny Jesus. And I faced death. I was made to choose between Jesus and my life. I chose Jesus, and they tried to murder me twice. Long story, amazing stories about how God rescued me. Throughout my life, I faced death, full-blown death, 13 times. Out of the 13, I have died twice and have been raised from the dead twice. Obviously, I'm here. Raised from the dead twice. I know. So, it's been eventful. And so, anyway, So I met Jesus now, and almost got me killed, but it was amazing, and He came through, and what things I saw were worth it, and here I am, you know, willing to die for Him if I have to, you know, because He's amazing. And so anyway, then the church began to tell me, now you have to have intimacy with God. Intimacy. Women get intimacy. And you have to live in intimacy, and the preaching on intimacy was great. I am standing there saying, okay, well, sure, I will do anything I want. Like, when I got saved, I became radical. You know, I hated you people with passion. I wanted to get rid of you back before I met Jesus. But after I met Jesus, you know, I became radical for Jesus. And so I said, whatever it is, I don't care. I will do it, sure. I said, what is that? How do I do intimacy with God? And I said, well, you pray and you read the Bible, do devotions. That's how you get intimacy. So I did. I figured. I found out how long the pastors and leaders prayed a day, and I doubled it. I figured if they prayed for an hour a day, you know, I probably needed two or three. You know, because I mean, these are the pastors. They're much up there, higher up there than I was. And how long do they read the Bible? I interviewed everybody in the church of 700 people. And I found out what was the longest, and I figured, well, since I'm new at this, I need to double that. I also was an overachiever, so I wasn't good. I needed healing for that. I was a perfectionist, so I had to outdo everybody. So anyway, but I began to do it, and I made sure I did it daily. And time passed, and I kept doing all these successive amounts of devotions. And it became really boring quickly. And it became heavy, a burden. It wasn't enjoyable. And it wasn't, you know, something I wanted to keep doing. Like, seriously? This is how you get to know God? I became very pharisaical after a while because I was full of pride. And suddenly, I prayed the most in this church. Good for me. And I would pat myself on the back. You know, so it was actually not working well for me. It was bad. You know, and so I went back and I said to the leaders, you know, I don't think that's quite the way. I don't know much, but I don't think that's quite the way. Is there another way to do this intimacy thing with God? They sent me to do more devotion. So Lord Jesus, you know, thinking like, seriously, this isn't quite working here. So I kept telling them, but explain to me what intimacy with God is, what actually is like. What does it look like? And aside from doing devotions, no one could tell me any more than that. So I decided to go find out from the source himself. You know, I just went and I sent to Jesus. Okay. They're telling me in church that I have to do this, that you want to have intimacy, and you want me to have intimacy with you. Can you please tell me what that means in your terms? Because what people are telling me is very confusing. And I don't really know. I'm trying to do what they're telling me to do, but it's not working for me. It may work for them, but it's not working for me. And that's the thing. A personal relationship is personal between you and God. It's not based on what someone else tells you. You are not them. You know, when I first married Ivan, it's a long story. But we get to know each other after we got married. And so, maybe I'll tell you later about that. But anyway, I wanted to please him. I loved him. I wanted to please him. I wanted to be a good wife for this man. I found out that he likes to eat steak, and a particular kind of steaks. We were doing internship for ministry. No salary, no money, learning to live by faith. That never changes, but you know, it was when you're learning, it is harder than when you get the hang of it. And so we were learning that. So there I was, but I was determined to please this man. So I began to save coins to buy two of those steaks he liked. Then I went and I asked his friends, how does he like it? How do I cook it for him? His friends told me exactly how to do it. So I went home, and I surprised Ivan with a steak dinner, and it was a great luxury for us. And I cooked it, did exactly what his friends told me to do. I talked to his best friends, and they told me exactly this is the way Ivan is, this is what he wants. He was grateful for the meal, but there was no wow effect. I didn't get the wow I expected from the satisfaction of it. So I was disappointed, but I was determined to please him. Just like we do with God, we want to please him. And we keep trying to please God because that's our desire. And so this time, when I managed to save enough money to buy tomorrow's steaks, I went and asked his mother. Who better than his mother to tell me how to do this, how to please this man? So she told me how to do it. She gave me the spices she used. She said, do this. This is how I always did it. And he loved it. You will be sure to please him. He will be thrilled. I did exactly what she told me and used her spices. And the result was even less than the time before. As it turned out, that's the way she always cooked it. He never liked it, but he was hungry, so he ate it. You know? So if you ever meet his mother, don't tell her this story. And so, anyway, when I saw the result the second time I tried, and there was no response like they told me I would have, I felt disappointed, and I felt I had failed in pleasing him. Just like many Christians live life feeling disappointed. And you are trying so hard to please God and doing everything you are told, but it doesn't work. You don't get the same result that you read in books and the people tell you. And at the end, you end up feeling like you failed, you're not good enough, you cannot measure up. And what's the use of trying? It loses the joy and excitement. So Ivan noticed, and my countenance fell, and his friends had also mentioned to him, I was asking about the steak. And he said to me, honey, I want you to know how much I appreciate what you are doing for me and the sacrifice involved in this. I really know how big this is for you. So, but I am also seeing what trying to please me is doing to you. It's affecting you. And it's taking away the joy from you. He said, so I have a suggestion. So you do whatever you want, but this is my suggestion. He said, I'm thinking that it might be much, much easier for you if instead of asking people who know me what I like, you ask me directly. He said, they know me, but you have me. He said, and if you ask me personally, directly, this is what I would do for you. He said, I would help you save the money to buy it, so you don't have to do it alone, which is what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us. Help us do what, help us please God. Help us do it right, so we're not striving alone. He said, and then I will cook the first one and show you what I do. And all you have to do is watch what I do. And from then on, every time you cook a steak for me, simply imitate what you saw me do. Do what you saw me do. You will always give me the best steak of my life. John 5:19 said, I only do what I see my Father do. And I do it exactly the same way. I imitate him. That's why the life of Jesus was always successful. He imitated the Father. You know, and Ivan gave me that day an advice that changed the tone for our marriage, but also changed a lot of my relationship with God. Because I realized, instead of going around asking people who know him better than me, how do I do it? I can ask him, what do you want? How do you want me to do this for you? Yes, I learned. Speakers come and tell me, and they teach me, and pastors, and they tell me. And they know areas of God I don't know, so I want to learn. And they tell me, but I stop trying to live it their way. I am not them. And I'm not going to mimic their relationship with God. I go to God and I say, how do you want me? Show me how to cook the steak for you. And it works every single time. So I said to him, intimacy, what do you want? What does it mean to you? What exactly do you want when you say you want intimacy? He responded, very simple, he said, intimacy to me means when you and I know each other's heart without reservation. And when you and I are able to share our hearts with each other without limits, that's when we have intimacy. That's what I want. And I thought about it, and I thought, okay, well, you're talking about this BFFs, you know, best friends. That's what you are describing to me. I said, you're talking about best friends, a best friend relationship kind of thing. No secrets. No limits. No secrets. And both ways. I thought, okay, well, that's different than what they're telling me at church. Okay. And so I realized, okay, I went to the church and I told these people, this is what God told me. How do I do it? God wants this from me. How do I do it? They said, well, we're already there. We just, you know, we're there. They said, do more devotions. So I went to the Bible and I asked the counsel of the Holy Spirit. And I said to the Holy Spirit, okay, show me, teach me how to do this. Because I looked into it and I thought, you know, I tried to explain to these people and they didn't like it much. But, you know, I said to them, here's the thing. You want me to have intimacy with God from the get-go? Like, seriously, I just met him. Like, I just met him. I'm sorry, I don't know about you, but this is me. I don't know him, I just met him. He was a stranger to me before. We just met. I don't trust him yet because I don't know him. I can tell you he looks good. He seems to be great and good and amazing because he got me out of hell and saved me from death those times. So, I mean, that tells me I'm going to like him more. But I don't know him. You know, I don't go into best friends with someone I just meet. It doesn't work that way. And just because you get saved, people expect you to jump from 0 to 60 overnight. Now you're supposed to live this life and this intimacy and this amazing relationship with God, but you don't even know him yet. We're in the handshake part of life. You know, we're acquaintances here. And he's a somebody, and he's relational. So they didn't like my approach. You know, they said, well, yes, we know him. And anyway, bless their hearts. They were trying to help me. It just wasn't the way it worked for me. Because I wanted the real thing. I wanted to know for myself. I wasn't going to settle. So I came home and I said, Jesus, we have to talk. So I need to know who you are. Who are you really? We're joined to the hip forever. You're never leaving me. I'm never leaving you. Then finite. So I need to know who you are. I am not going to just live with you and not know you. What are you like? Who are you? What bothers you? What makes you happy? How can you please someone that you don't know for yourself? You can't. How can I please God if I don't know his likes and dislikes personally? What his heart wants and longs, and what things make his day, what things make him smile. And so I said to him, you know, if what you are asking from me is a best friend's relationship, we are far from that right now. I don't know you that way. I don't trust you that way yet. And I looked into it and I realized, you know, intimacy is actually the result of friendship. You cannot have an intimate relationship with anybody without having a good friendship before. You cannot skip it. Friendship is the road to intimacy. You become best friends with somebody as a friendship grows and trust is built. And I said to the Lord, okay, intimacy is the byproduct of friendship. Are you into friends? They're telling me, church, we are all friends of God already. You are not a friend until you are a friend. You know, he's a relational God. And I looked into scripture. I found out God loves friends. And he wants friends. You know, Moses was his friend. Scripture says in the tent of meeting, they chatted face to face like the friends chat together. And he called Abraham his friend. He said he would not keep secrets from him. They were BFFs. Best friends forever. You know? He said, I will not keep any secrets from him because he's my friend. I will tell him everything. Daniel, Elijah, Enoch. His best buddy ever. Theologians who teach me tell me that when the Bible says that Enoch and God used to go for walks, theologians tell me that God, it is really believed that God came in physical form to walk with Enoch. He wasn't in the spirit. They met, they walked together like friends, two friends walking together. You know, every day. They enjoyed a great friendship. You know, so I've established based on the Bible, God likes friends. He wants friends. It doesn't surprise me. He's a very sociable God. You know, then Jesus said in John 15:15, he made this statement to the disciples. He said, I no longer call you servants, but I now call you my friends. Because a master does not confide in his servants, and I have now confided in you everything my Father has told me. And in that verse, there is a very clear transition of relationship between Jesus and the disciples. They started as servants, but because they shared life together, they didn't just share ministry and prayer meetings together, life. They were always together, they cooked together, they shopped together, they went together, they walked together, they laughed together, they cried together. They did everything together with Jesus. They became his friends. And they developed a mutual trust. A trust in which Jesus could confide in them. And they started as servants but ended as his friends. The friends of Jesus. Not everybody who knew him was a friend. But those were. The disciples became his friends because the permanent involvement of relationship they had with him. So based on that, I proposed a friendship to God and a friendship to Jesus. And I said, if it is all right for you, I would like to try to develop a friendship with you. I know I am your daughter. I know I'm your servant. But I want to be your friend too. I want to be a friend of God. And I said, If it is all right with you, I want to start developing that, to get to know you that way. Before I continue, I'm about to finish. Would you like to stand up and stretch?
Yeah.
Hug somebody or do some push-ups or something?
Push-ups.
Whenever you are ready, please have a seat again. So, this is what I proposed to Jesus. I said to him, you know, I'm going to treat you as I would treat someone who comes to spend the day with me. You know, if I meet you and I think we can be friends, we'll go for coffee and visit. And if we like it, we have more coffees. Then we have lunch. Then we go shopping. You know, we increase our times together. And then I'll invite you to come to my house and visit. And spend a weekend with us and spend a day with me. But if I tell you, you know, I want to be your friend, I want us to be close, come and spend a day with me. And I get up and I tell you, you know, I have about 45 minutes to have a coffee with you at 8 in the morning. Then have a really busy day. Hang in there and hopefully I can have time for another coffee at 5:30 in the afternoon. And I go off to do my thing and leave you there waiting. I don't think you will come back. That would be extremely rude and dishonoring of you, to you. And unfortunately, that's the way we treat him. We try to fit him in somewhere, fit him in some time. You know, and most of the time we run out of time and don't get back to him. And to me, that is very, very sad and very dishonoring to him, who he is. But this is what I would do, not to be rude to you. I will have a coffee with you, yes, in the morning and visit for a bit. But then I will tell you, you know, I have a very busy life. I have a very busy day. So come along with me. Hang out with me as I do what I have to do. Come with me and we will talk as I shop. We will talk as I cook. We'll talk as I do laundry. We will visit as I'm, you know, washing and doing things. Just come along and share my day. I would invite you to share in my day, participate in my day. Come along. You know, and I will make you part of my day. And I said to Jesus, I am going to treat you that way. I am not going to ignore you. I'm going to count you in everything, make you part of my day, as I would someone else who is coming to develop a relationship with me. Yes, I will do my devotions, of course, we have to do that. But the rest of the day after devotions, being intentional to make sure I count you in and share my day. We share the day together. So I began to do it. And for a while, it was like pretend. Nothing was happening. I just was developing the habit of being connected with him, of counting him in, of involving him in my life, my everything that I was doing, talking to him, you know, about the trivial things, the big things, not just connecting with him or thinking of him when I needed to pray about something. Please give me a parking spot. You know, please let me find what I need to buy at the store. You know, but to involve him in everything, share it. And he felt very one-sided, really. Nothing was happening for a long time, but I didn't care. I figured I was determined to crack up a friendship here. If he was friends with the disciples, he could be friends with me. And so I continued and continued and continued. Then one day, something very interesting happened. I was doing an internship in my church. I had left my career to go to start to train. And I had to do all the housework in my parents' house in the morning. At 12 o'clock, I had to be in the church, afternoon and evening. And back then, Costa Rica was a third world country. It isn't anymore, but it was back then. So it was a lot of manual labor that had to be done to do the work of a house. And I had to rush and have everything done by noon. And it was hard. So at every day about 10 o'clock, the milkman would come to deliver a bottle of milk in our house. And back then, we had to cook the milk so before drinking it. So I would put the milk on the stove, but I didn't have time to watch the milk boil. You know, I had to carry on with work. And so every day I tried to figure out the timing for the milk to boil, but I missed it. So it would run over and make a bigger mess and waste more time cleaning it. So one day, by then I had developed already the habit of talking to him about everything, involving him into everything. So I was carrying the milk to the kitchen and I was sharing my frustration with Jesus about this milk and boiling and explain the whole thing to him, you know, how frustrating this was as we were walking to the kitchen. And as I put the milk on the stove, I said to him, you know, this is what I would like. I wish I could be into places at once because I have to go mop the front porch and watch the milk at the same time. I can't be into places at once. But then it occurred to me, he can, omnipresent. And I said, Jesus, I have an idea. I have so many ideas. I said, I have an idea. I said, how about we do this together? I said, I will go and mop the front porch. You stay in the kitchen and watch the milk for me. And when the kitchen is going to, when the milk is going to boil, come and tell me and I will come and get it. And we can do both things at the same time if we work together. So, don't forget, watch the milk. Let me know when it is ready. I went to mop the front porch. And as I was there busy mopping away, a few minutes later, suddenly, I felt a light touch, as if two fingers touched my left shoulder gently. And I heard the sound of a gentle voice that said, the milk is going to boil. And I thought, that's odd. Why am I thinking that? It's too soon. And I dismissed it. Because, see, I was like in the days of Samuel. Not, still the voice of God wasn't as clear between, is it my voice? It is his voice. Is God talking? Is it me talking? Who's talking? You know, I was in that place. I wasn't in the place of, my sheep hear my voice and they know my voice. They recognize it. I couldn't yet because I didn't have the kind of relationship that would bring that clarity. And I dismissed it. About 30 seconds later, if that, maybe less, I felt the same tap again, second time. I heard the same gentle voice that said, the milk is going to rise. Again, I thought, no, it's too soon. Why am I thinking that? You know, similar to Samuel, thinking it is Eli who's talking to him, calling his name. When I continued mopping, when I felt the tap a third time, a bit stronger, and this time I heard the voice a bit firmer saying, didn't you ask me to watch the milk for you? It's boiling right now. I screamed, oh my gosh, I forgot I left you in the kitchen. And I dropped them up and ran to the kitchen, and just as the milk was about to boil, we got it. We saved the milk. And I thought, wow, it worked. Not so much the milk. I was very pleased the milk didn't boil over. But what worked was he got involved in my secular activities. He responded, he got involved. And since the day of the milk, it was about 35 years ago, since the day of the milk, we began a friendship that has increased throughout the years. And we began to share life together, not just spiritual things, not just ministry things, but life. We began to know each other in life, walk together, talk together, laugh together, share life together, like Enoch. And out of that, we've got to know each other in a personal way, not just the title, but who he is. And we began to trust each other. Then one day, a couple, maybe 2 or 3 years had passed, and I got up one morning, and like I do every morning, I just said, good morning, you all, how are you doing? You know, Father, do you have a good night? How are you doing, Jesus? Good morning, Holy Spirit. You know, they're with me, so it's rude not to say good morning. And so I said, as I was going out, as I left the bedroom, I said, how are you doing today? Are you okay? Are you having a good day so far? And he said to me, I'm actually having a problem today. I'm dealing with a big problem today. I stopped in the hallway trying to search any theology I know. Can God have problems? And I was very confused. And I said to him, what do you mean you have a problem? You're God. You can't have problems. I secretly was thinking, if he has problems, he can't fix mine, right? I need him to be problem-free to fix my problems. And I said to him, what do you mean you have a problem? Like, can that happen? And he said, yes, I have a problem. Today is a big problem I'm dealing with, an issue. He said, and I was waiting for you to wake up because I want to talk to you about it and see if you will help me with it. I was very confused. I had never heard God speak like that in my life. And I was there trying to understand this. I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, who is so brilliant and clarifies all things. And he said to me, Isabel, don't you realize what this means? He said, today you can be sure of the fact that you have become his friend because he's confiding in you. He's talking to you on a different level. He's sharing heart with you, personal things he's dealing with. Today, you are part of John 15:15. He calls you friend because he's confiding in you. And I understood. So I went and I got a coffee and I said, okay, what can I do? Yes, I will help you. What is the problem? And he said, well, my problem today is really big with the church and such a part of the world. He said, I gave them a promise some months ago that I was going to give a release and impartation in the church, bless them with something special. And 3 months ago, they had a meeting and decided they want it. They really want it. And so they have been, since that meeting, they have been asking me day and night to release it, to give it to them. He said, and I want to give it to them. It is time. So the answer is yes. He said, but for me to do that, I need them to change the way they run the services and the way they run the church. One thing, it's on the way. So I need them to change that, and then I will release it. He said, I have been trying to talk to them. I have given them some dreams. I have tried to talk to them, but they're not getting it. He said, so would you go over and talk to them for me and explain this to them so I can do it? So I will do it. So I went. I traveled over, met with the leaders, explained the situation, told them what God said. They got it. A month later, God released it. And it was done. And then took me to another level of prophetic, another level of, of impartation when God began to confide his heart. You know, and out of that is that I do what I do. And it's out of that that I've been a minister, and it's out of that that we do everything. It's out of that place of friendship, of sharing life together. Yes, we do our spiritual disciplines, but to know him, to walk with him, to share with him. When I began to minister, you know, back then, it was very sad and pathetic because I had a gift, but the sound of his voice was not that clear. And I remember being in church and I would get something for somebody and I would cover, is this God, is it me, is this God, is it me, and you go through that whole thing, you know, is God talking, is it me talking, I don't know. And then my heart would begin to pound, and then my knees would begin to shake, and then my hands would perspire, and I thought that was the anointing. And my ignorance, I was having a near panic attack. And I thought it was the anointing. So when the anointing is really strong, then I would go to the person. And this is how I started. I would say to them, I think that maybe, perhaps, who knows, God may be saying this. And I would give a sentence with no more than 4 words. That was it. I could not get anything more out of me. And I would walk away feeling I had just given birth to an elephant. I could never do it again, my goodness. And it was just terrible, you know, the whole thing. But someone on that began to change. Not because the gift increased. Not at all. The gift is a tool to do a job in the kingdom, that's all. Confidence began to increase, not in the gift, not in the prophetic, in him. I began to know him. I began to know his voice. I began to know his character out of relationship, out of friendship with God, out of friendship, out of sharing life together, day and night. And as time went on, it became easier and easier. And when I minister today, I don't hesitate. Whether I prophesy over one person or 100 people in one night, it doesn't matter how many, it doesn't matter where I am or what is happening. I don't hesitate, I don't stand there, you know, unsure. Because for a long time now, it doesn't matter where I am, it doesn't matter what's happening. In the midst of 1,000 noises, when he says hello, I can pick out his voice in the crowd and recognize it, and I can tune to his voice. Not because I'm a spiritual, gifted or anointed. I'm an ordinary daughter of God with a tool to work in his kingdom. It's not because of anything like that. It is simply because I know him and I know his voice. Because we walk together, we talk together, we laugh together, we share together, we share our hearts together. It's out of that that I stand in confidence when I say, this is what he is saying. You see, because I know for myself the one on whose behalf I speak. You know, and intimacy. It's very personal and very different for each person. Because the relationship is very unique. That's what makes it special. And I'll finish with a story about what intimacy looks between the two of us. A long time ago, Ivan and I were ministering somewhere in the United States. And it was winter. It was cold, ice, snow blowing. We were staying in the pastor's apartment. And it was a one-bedroom apartment, so they gave us their bedroom and they were sleeping outside on a pull-out couch thing. So by the time we got in bed, it was about 2 in the morning. We were very tired, but I wasn't sleepy. I was just wired and, you know, after hours of ministering. And so Ivan was extremely tired. So this is really important for the end of the story. I didn't tell him I couldn't sleep. I decided, you know, to let him fall asleep. And so he fell asleep right away. And I was sitting there, nothing to do, completely awake. I couldn't go out because the pastors were sleeping outside. The cat was sleeping in the bathroom. So, you know, I was stuck in the bedroom. So I decided to get my laptop out and write. That was very relaxing to me. And as I was there writing, all of a sudden, a physical smell of roses began to fill the room. And it wasn't a spiritual smell, it was really physical smell of roses. And it got more intense and more intense and more intense to the point that it felt like I was in the middle of a red rose garden. And roses are my favorite flower. And I was in the middle of it. The intensity of the fragrance, physical fragrance, was overwhelming. And there were no flowers in the place. It was winter. And as it got to the strongest part, all of a sudden, he visited. I had a visitation. And Jesus just walked in through the bedroom door. And I saw him there. And I looked at him and I said, "Jesus, you came over." And he said, "Yes." I said, "I noticed that you were awake and I thought I will keep you company." And I said, "Well, that's very nice, but do you want to talk to me? There's something you want me to listen to?" I said, "No." He said, "Do you want me to pray and intercede right now while you are here?" He said, "No. Carry on doing what you're doing. It's fine." And he said these words. And these words are the most significant thing ever. He said, "I simply came to be awake with you. Just carry on doing what you're doing." And he sat at the end of the room for 2 hours and 15 minutes. He just sat there. And I kept writing and I could see him over the laptop, as he was looking at me, as if I was the most amazing thing he's ever seen in his life. And waves of love were coming out of him into me. Wave after wave of the Father's love, just overwhelming. At 4:15, 4:30 in the morning, I felt I was tired now, I was sleeping. And I said to him, "Jesus, I think I'm going to sleep now. I'm actually getting tired. We have a busy day tomorrow. Thank you for keeping me company." I knew the visitation would end when I fell asleep. He smiled and nodded. And I fell asleep, looking at him, looking at me. When I woke up the next morning, everything had changed for me. The smell, the fragrance of roses was still faint in the atmosphere. But everything had changed for me because of what he did that night. Because since the day Ivan and I got married, since our wedding day, when one of us can't sleep, the other one stays awake to be awake together through the night. We don't talk or anything. We just keep each other company awake. It is very intimate to me to be awake at night together. Just be together at night and be awake. Incredibly intimate. And that night, for the first time since I married Ivan, I was awake by myself. I let Ivan go to sleep. And the fact that Jesus knew what that meant to me, and he came to be awake with me because Ivan was asleep. At that moment I knew he knows me like no one else does. And from that day on, I spent my life getting to know him so I can do for him the same thing. So I can surprise him by doing the things that invited me into his heart, the personal things that touch his heart. You see, because to be known like that changed everything. And that day, I knew for sure we have moved from friendship into intimacy now. And we are living a life of intimacy. And yes, we shop together in the mall. And we watch movies together. Ivan and I are very ordinary people. We have been heard raising our voices, not to the football game. We are ordinary people. But we discovered he wants to be part of us, of our lives. He wants to be part of your life in that same way. See, intimacy with God is actually very simple to attain, because he wants it more than we want it. And he makes a way for it. And when it is out of that, it changes you forever to know the one you love like that, to be known by him. Please stand with me. Father, I thank you today, right now, that you want us more than we want you. And Father, we know and we say we are hungry for you, but we forget that you are even hungrier for us than we are for you. And we say we are desperate for your presence, but we forget that you are more desperate for our presence than we are for your presence. You died to experience us. You died to have us. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this house, and I thank you, Father, for everyone here today. People whose hearts are after you. But there is weariness, there is tiredness from trying and trying and trying and trying to please you, to do, to attain. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just break off all performance, all the striving, all the disappointment of trying and not having that result. And many have felt disqualified, second hand, how come if others have and I don't? So, Father, right now, I just break off the heavy yoke that has been on many people from the world and from the and passing into the relationship with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just bless everyone here for the freedom of friendship with you. For you told me a while ago, I have multitudes of children. I have endless amounts of servants, but my friends are very few. Those who just want to know me for me. Those with whom I can just be myself are very few. Those I can trust without reservation are very few. So, Father, right now, I know everyone who is here this weekend and is here today or this week is not because they don't have anything better to do, but you appointed us time and this day, and every name was called by you. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just release an impartation for that relational God, for the kingdom of relationship to manifest in your lives. And I bless you right now with freedom to be real, to be yourselves in the presence of God, in the relationship with God. As long as the fruit is evident in your lives, it is fine. Be unique and be real with him. And in Jesus' name right now, I release an impartation, even in a greater way, for an awakening of revelatory anointings within you, for the abilities to hear the voice of God, for they are already built within you, but they will awaken out of relationship. As you relate with Him, they will all come alive within you. The dreams, the visions, words of knowledge, revelation, impartations. Right now, ears open to hear, eyes open to see. In the name of Jesus right now, I just bless you with freedom. And I ask you, dear Holy Spirit, would you release a passion for Jesus into everyone here tonight? Would you give us a consuming fire for Jesus? A consuming fire for the one, the only one. In Jesus' name right now, I release an impartation for intimacy with God, to walk, to live in intimacy, in the freedom of intimacy with Him. In Jesus' name, it is not complicated. So I bless you tonight for a new season, for a new beginning right now to arise in your lives. Dear Holy Spirit, would you release an empowering into each heart? Because without you, we can do nothing. But you are here tonight, this afternoon. So I just ask you for a deposit of the Father's love into each heart. Father, for the excitement of possibilities, of the possibilities of the God that has no favorites. Of the God that has no favorite. So in Jesus' name right now, I break off all rejection and inferiority and unworthiness that many of you have carried, that have said, well, this is me. Miracles don't happen to me. Big things don't happen to me. It happened to others. This is me. That is a lie from the devil that has come from the world. Maybe in the world you were passed by, but not in the presence of God. He has no favorites. Why not you? Why cannot you experience the God of Joshua, the God of Moses and Abraham, the God of the Bible, and tell these stories today of what your God can do and what your God has done? And Father, as we stand here right now, I also want to bless everyone with an impartation for healing and health. Father, healing and health, you know, into everybody. For I want to bless the bodies right now. Everybody with healing and health right now in Jesus' name. For that is one of the areas the enemy uses to steal from us, to take passion for us, to take fire from us as we deal with oppressions from the enemy that come into the body. So in the name of Jesus right now, I just release an impartation for the healing that Jesus purchased at the cross, and every sickness and infirmity, we break it off right now of every person, from the bones, from the cells, from the organs, from the top of the head to the tip of the toes right now, that the healing power of Jesus Christ will arise within you, and that your bodies will awaken to respond to the healing that Jesus purchased at the cross. For the Bible says very clearly, He is the one who forgives our iniquities and heals our diseases. He does both. So I bless you right now with the same faith that you carry from the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. It's the same faith, the same belief for the healing of our bodies. Because He's done both at the same time. He's done both. So I bless you right now for the expansion. Expansion for healing and miracles to manifest in your lives and in your bodies. And I bless right now anyone who is dealing with the spinal problems, issues of the spine. Right now, pain in the spine to be straightened right now, to be healed and to be released. Any problems with the spine right now, spines, I speak to you and I tell you, straighten up right now. Be healed and be free from burdens that have been placed on you, and curses on the spine right now, the bone structures of the spine. In Jesus' name, I release freedom right now. For you have to carry the children of God, the servants of God, into destiny. So I bless you tonight with freedom and a greater impartation for purpose to arise. In the name of Jesus. Amen.